verse 22 through 30. There's a transition here, and it reminds me of a time when Donald Barnhouse, the former pastor of 10th Presbyterian Church, PCA Church in Philadelphia, went with some friends to an amusement park. Well, in one of the rooms, there was a barrel that was 7 feet in diameter and about 40 feet long, and it was laid on its side, and it rotated in a circle. The challenge was to see who could walk across the barrel without falling off. Barnhouse was really taken by this and really wanted to take up the challenge himself, so he got on the barrel, but was only a few steps in when he quickly realized that his feet were higher than the rest of his body, and he fell off. And everybody stopped it. Oh, here's Pastor laying there in a clump at the bottom, and everybody's making sure he's okay. And he jumps up and he says, because he's determined to walk across this barrel again, he says, "Turn that thing back on. I want to do this again." But the man running the barrel said, "Well, wait just 1 minute. You should know the secret for walking across the barrel." He said, "Do you see the mirror on the wall at the other end?" And Barnhouse replied, "Yes." And then the man said, "Well, what do you see?" And Barnhouse said, I see you." He said, "That's right." He said, "Now the next time when you walk through the barrel, forget the fact that it is turning. Don't look at the barrel at all. Instead, look at me in the mirror. You'll have a true sense of being vertical and being upright. And you'll be able to adjust then your speed and your steps to keep you from falling." And lo and behold, the second time through, Barnhouse walked the barrels with no problem. So what was the key? The key to navigating the barrels was to keep one's eyes on the man who runs the barrels. Well, the same is true for us spiritually, if we're just getting real honest today, that for each of us, the key to walking through the Christian life without losing balance spiritually and falling off is by keeping our eyes focused on God. God is most clearly seen, and that's why we're so word-centered here at Covenant, is most clearly seen and reflected in the pages of His written Word of God. But see, I'm going to take it a step further today, and as a matter of fact, John the Baptist is going to take it a step further and show us that to avoid spiritual imbalance and a trouble-filled ministry within a church, you must keep your eyes focused onto the person who runs the church, and that is Jesus Christ. And where do we most clearly see Jesus Christ revealed to us? And that's in His Word of God. And so today, as John the Baptist is going to come back into the scene again, there's going to be a transition in the Scriptures that I've already mentioned to you. We've spent a lot of time with Jesus cleansing the temple and then coming down and having this encounter with Nicodemus, to now Jesus and His disciples, they're on the move. They're on the move to a new territory, but the territory in which they move into is where John the Baptist and his disciples are ministering. And if things aren't handled properly, this is a recipe for a troubled ministry. And today I want us to look at this, if you'll dig back in your Word to verse 22 through 24. As God is putting together things for us before our eyes today, I want to show you a recipe for a ministry trouble begins with the first ingredient of guarding our own territory. So we just need a little bit of dash of territorialism and things can go wrong very quickly. You see here in verse 22, it says, "After this, Jesus and His disciples went into the Judean countryside." Again, this "after this" means that transition from the time with Nicodemus. Some time has passed, and it's likely months have passed since we had that encounter with Nicodemus to where they are today. They're in this Judean countryside. But what does it say here? Jesus remained with His disciples, baptizing, taking Scripture with Scripture, even over to John chapter 4, verse 2. It teaches us, though, Jesus Himself did not baptize, only His disciples. So what's taking place is that Jesus is coming with His disciples, and they're baptizing people who are responding to the message of repentance. The kingdom of God is near. There's a lot of ministry taking place. But we also see in verse 23 that John's also baptizing with his disciples. We're not sure the exact location of Anon and Salim, but Jesus and John are in close proximity because the water is plentiful, and the people who were coming were being baptized. Now we stop right there and we say, glory to God, right? The kingdom is advancing. Ministry is exploding. People are coming to know God. We also know that this baptism that's taking place is this baptism of preparation or purification and repentance that John was doing. It's not what we would call our Christian baptism today. That would be instituted with Christ, as we know, at the end of his ministry, earthly ministry. One more key thing here, though, before we dig into what this means, and I'm touching these quickly because we're going to dive into it, is it says John was not in prison yet. Just seems like a throwaway line, doesn't it? But it means that all these events that are listed here, if you're going through and you're reading your Bible, took place before Mark chapter 1, verse 14. So John has decided to give us some information on some more of John the Baptist's ministry that is listed there before John the Baptist is put into prison. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all detail the occasion of John the Baptist being in prison, but as we see here, John just notes it. Okay, you say, great, Josh. That's really powerful. You said nothing. You gave us a quote, hint, and you said a few things. And that's what I first thought when I looked at this message this week. Then I started to pause and meditate on this, because we might think, what's no big deal? Jesus comes into town and he and John are ministering and this is wonderful. They're on the same team. They're trying to get everybody to the same place, heaven, right? People are responding to the message in repentance. The kingdom of God is seemingly advancing before their eyes. But I want to be careful here, because these first three verses are like the plot of a good story or the trailer to a good movie that's about to come out. It's just giving you just a very small taste of the events that are about to be discussed and detailed. But we should not breeze just right over these verses and quickly move on to something seemingly more important and be detached emotionally from this or the weightiness of what is said, because if we are honest as Christians, we love Covenant Church, or you wouldn't be here. You love the people here, or you wouldn't be here. Right? You want to see the kingdom advance. We've prayed for those things today. We teach Sunday school. We point people to these things. We do Christian works because we want to see God glorified, right? Yes. But how would we feel if just right here on the other side of 40th Street, a very like-minded PCA church decided that's where God's leading them to plant their church, right in our territory, right in our neighborhood? And though there are plenty of people in this very vicinity here that are unchurched, they're setting up shop in our territory, in our place. And what does that mean? It means you just sprinkled in a little bit of a recipe for ministry trouble in this world, for some bad blood to take place. I mean, why do we need another church? Are we not good enough? Why don't they just come to our church? Oh, nobody'd say that, would they? In these first three verses, they're just giving you a thumbnail of the scene in which John is going to flesh out in greater detail. But this is the background. Let's not take ourselves away and think that that wouldn't seem a little troubling to have a like-minded church planting within eyesight of what we're doing. But that's what we see here. We get the environment and the climate in which we're stepping into. And let's make no mistake about it. John the Baptist is a great preacher. He's had great influence. He's had great following. But the new guy on the block and his disciples that are coming to town who've entered his territory just so happens to be Jesus. Hey, you're great, but you're no Jesus. I mean, come on now. And John has been used mightily by God. He was prophesied before he was even conceived the work that he would do. And now here comes Jesus to do ministry. That is a recipe for a ministry and for members of the body of Christ to get off track, to lose focus, and to go over the barrel when we start to guard our territory and we feel threatened, even by something as biblical as the gospel spreading. This is setting up now, isn't it, as a classic showdown. Are you going to be Team John, or are you going to be Team Jesus? You think, well, that's crazy. It's not crazy. Look with me now, verses 25 through 30. The second ingredient. I'm cooking up this stew for you. It's going to be a bitter stew if we let it get up to its right temperature and then it overflows. But here's the second ingredient for ministry trouble: giving in to envy. We have a little territorial battle going on here. This is our place, our ministry, our neck of the woods. Now we're going to sprinkle in just a little bit of envy and we're going to see what we get. And the setting now is unfolding in greater detail here with the implications of John and Jesus ministering in the same territory. What's verse 25 say? Now there's a discussion between John's disciples and a Jew over purification. Again, that baptism that I talk about, that is part of the purification rite. Those who are recognizing that they are not living as they should and they're being cleansed, this purification is taking place. Baptism preparing, the kingdom of God is coming. But we're not given much detail about what really was their concern over the purification. But verse 26 gives us plenty of detail about what's really at the heart of the matter and what lays at the minds and the feet and the body and the decisions of all of his disciples here that are following John. And what does he say in verse 26? Rabbi, he who was with you across the Jordan. They don't even name him by name, do they? You remember him who's with you across the Jordan? They don't even name him by name. Well, he, continuing here, to whom you bore witness. Look, he is baptizing and all are going to him. Break it down here. He was with you. Thought you guys were boys. Thought you went to seminary together. Jesse's putting a church right here now. Thought you guys were tied. My friend Jesse to preach. Imagine how we would take that. He was with you. To whom you were bearing witness. The one you bore witness. That one, him, look. Look. And what's he say last? I mean, this is where you know that they're wound up tight. And they are struggling with envy and betrayal and panic. He says, all of them are going to him. They're all going to him. Well, really? Then how was John still baptizing because there's plenty of water if they're all going to him? Did you see what happened here very quickly? These are the disciples of John who are preaching and preparing people for the kingdom of God and have now gotten so wound up saying, well, they're all going to him. Him. I thought that was your guy. And this is what's taking place, this exaggeration. And so these are the ingredients for ministry trouble. These are the ingredients for ministry trouble here and everywhere else. When you cook them all together, sprinkle in a little bit of being territorial, as spiritual competitiveness, this moving away from and taking away, moving into our territory and taking away our people, and you sprinkle in this enviousness, you see this full-pledged spiritual competitiveness that is pouring out of their body now. He moved in on us and it's taking away our people. You're looking at trouble. You're looking at sinful pride and it's full picture for you here when it's left unrestrained for us, even for people who are doing work for the kingdom of God. What are they saying to him? John, my man, you're being cast aside. Your star is sinking. If you don't do something, you're going to run yourself out of business. Your ministry is bleeding people. What are you going to do? John, you've been the main attraction. Crowds have flocked to you. You've made a lasting impact. Even Scripture said, there is no man born of the flesh greater than John the Baptist. John the Baptist he's the real deal. This guy's good. But like fans who flock to a game or the old boxing matches, and you're this anticipating this great showdown, you're quickly let down though because it doesn't live up to the hype. Because John is going to squash any of this Team Jesus or Team John talk right away. And this showed the danger of being territorial and being envious. He said, so if you've drank or tasted some of this recipe, this sinful recipe of territorial mindset with a little bit of envy and jealousy sprinkled in, he said, if you've tasted that and you feel like ministry has become so much about what you can get your hands around and control, he said, I've got a remedy for you. And the remedy to keep away from this ministry trouble is a God-exalting humility. Look there with me in verse 27 through 30. Verse 27, the first remedy that you must take and that I must take and we all must take is this. we must recognize that whatever gifts you have, and as a believer, you all have gifts from God, they are providentially and sovereignly given from above. Because John says what in verse 27? John says, a person cannot even receive even one thing unless it is given to him from heaven. Did you get that? I mean, they're pointing out everything about John. You're bleeding people. That's your guy. They're right on top of us doing ministry. He didn't flinch, did he? He didn't even buy into the comments. He responds with some of the most humbling and life-altering words in the Bible. John gives us the proper perspective of ministry right here. And the attitude that we are all to have in serving Jesus Christ and His church. John recognizes that he himself was given a ministry and gifts from the sovereign hand of God at the appointed time and at the appointed place in which he was to serve. And John has no problem giving up the spotlight and ultimately his ministry because God doesn't make mistakes, including his gifts and the ministry that he gave him. So you say, well, what's that mean for us? This is not just about ministers. This is about for the believers in the body of Christ. Each one of you has been given gifts to use for ministry. Let me hear you. I'm going to say that again. Each of you have been given gifts to be used for ministry in the kingdom of God. And they are providentially given to you and sovereignly given to you from above. In the measure that God and God alone sees fit to give you. Now, before we start getting upset about the gifts that we have or playing the comparison game, let's think of this. Even one gift that God has given you is more than you are worthy to have. One gift is more than I deserve as a pastor. Any gift we have is more than any of our elders, our deacons, our women who lead, who do things, our children. Any gift that He's given you is more than you deserve. Yet, He has created you to serve His body and to flourish when you use the gifts that you have. And your gifts, no matter how seemingly small or large, are to be used for the kingdom because they were given specifically for you. And as John has already shown with this envy and this territorial mindset, and that territorial mindset doesn't have to just be a PCA church that moves in or some other church, but it can come right into these front doors when we guard the things that we've always done. Again, I'm not saying like we have to have wholesale change. I'm not saying that. I'm saying when we guard and forget that God has given you a gift to serve His body, He's the owner of this church. You don't have to guard it. It's not yours. Quite frankly, we're just leasing this until we move into our greater mansion in heaven. We don't have to guard something that's going to perish. We have an eternal resting place that pales in comparison. But until we get there, and as I hope Gil doesn't mind, as he prayed and said, God uses people and the means and our hands and feet and our words to further the kingdom today in Sunday school. Amen. But trouble sets in when we compare our gifts. Like the disciples did, they start comparing their ministry. When we don't like our gifts, or we withhold our gifts. John the Baptist says, get your eyes off yourself and look to the giver of the gift, Jesus Christ. James Montgomery Boyce said, believing in the sovereignty of God does not mean that we can be lazy. But it does mean that you are to use your gifts, whatever the results of your own effort, we will see God's hand in them and will not be jealous of another through whom God apparently achieves more. Man cannot receive one thing unless it's given to him from heaven, from above. That is salvation. It starts right there. It is a gift of God, lest any man would boast. But it goes right on down to how we live in this world that God's given us, that we must exercise our gift to God. You people, individuals, you general and us as individuals, me, we must exercise our gifts if Covenant Church is to flourish. Just like when Jesus moved into the territory, what did John do? Kept on ministering. No matter your age, your station, or what you feel like you could do, keep on ministering. I'm so thankful. One of my blessings of this job is getting to know you guys more. And we're setting up, or we're coming around just to visit. I want to know you better. And one is to see the gifts that God has given you as people and the heartbeat and the passion you have for your church. I love that. And the stories of the faithfulness of you walking with the Lord. I'm so thankful for God has chosen to use that in your life. They say don't name names up here because you're going to leave somebody. And I would. So I won't name names, but I'm going to name things. Just think about, to make a Sunday work, somebody put together that bulletin and printed it and folded it. Somebody cleaned this church. Somebody prepared Sunday school lessons faithfully week after week to teach. Somebody puts a women's study together where women come. Somebody cleans somebody's house or helps somebody out that nobody knows about. Somebody does that. And as a pastor told me one time, he said, just remember, when you go into church, somebody's name is on everything that takes place there. Somebody plans the music. Somebody has to sing. Somebody has to read. Somebody has to do these things. And that somebody is you. And I want, and as the next generation, as our young children and the next generation continues this church, we need you to want to be active in the ministry that God has given. Because this is how you're designed. If you say, well, nobody's ever asked me, consider this your invitation. We are white. The harvest is white plentiful for people who want to be used by God. The parties that plan, the tables that are set up, it is not lost on me the gifts that people have given people. Somebody's in that nursery. Somebody makes sure the lights are on. Somebody balances the books. Somebody takes care of the money. That somebody is you. And for us to go to the next phase of whatever God and how He wants to use us, to know that you matter for the kingdom of God. Amen. So if you're not using your gifts, or you think, I want to use it in a better way, you say, well, when? I say, now. You say, why? I say, because you're God designed. The stamp of the manufacturer is on you. And only you can do the things that you do for His glory. But there's a second remedy. We're not done yet. Verse 28. You got to be secure in who you are and where you are called to serve. That fosters a biblical humility. You got to be secure in who you are and where you are, and then you're free to serve without rear view mirrors or sideways glances, because you're free. And what does John tell them here? Again, they've been badgering him. I love what John says. He says, bear me witness, if you will, folks. He says, bear me witness. Remember, I told you, and I'm about to tell you again, I am not the Christ. I love it. He said, boys, don't you remember me telling you, and I continue to tell you, I'm not Jesus Christ. And I never said I was. But I've been sent before Him. John was not envious. He was not angry. He was not disappointed at His calling. Only true biblical community can cast out wrong and fleshly pride and eliminate the trouble that lurks within each of our hearts and even in the kingdom of God. And it comes by this. John said, I am not the Christ. I'm not the Christ. There's only one, and this is His church. And so every minister, well, looking at one this week, must remember and rehearse, I'm not the Christ. Now, that's not a shock to any of you already that know me, but we like to function that way. I'm not the Christ. I'm not the Christ. There's only one, and this is His church. But just like John, who says, I was sent before Him. John had a call, didn't he? And he fulfilled it. It was very defined in its purpose, wasn't it? From his very conception. He was the last of the Old Testament prophets. He was going to usher in Jesus Christ and the New Testament, the New Covenant. And he did a wonderful job, but his job was very short. And then he got off the stage. And when we look back at the course of our life, it's going to be about like that too. But ministers today, we're not to Christ. We have a very defined role. I am to preach, I am to pray, and I am to pastor. And I'll tell you what, that's a big enough job for me. That's big enough. I can't make the church grow. I can't save people. I can't change people. But I got the best job in the world. I'm just a sign holder. I'm going to point you and take you to the one that can. I'm going to show him to you. I'm going to give him to you. I'm going to tell you about him. I'm going to preach about him. I'm going to implore you to believe it. I'm going to ask you to pray about it. And by God's grace, through the word, I'm going to equip you to do the work of the ministry. And we're going to do it how? Together. We'll do it together. Where are we going to do it? Here. At Covenant. We don't need to glance and say, I wish we were this, I wish we were that. This is where God has us. Providentially. When you're secure in who you are and where you are, you're free to serve. Because there's plenty to be done for the kingdom of God right here. And when we get this down and together, we realize we don't have to be Christ. There's already one of Him. And we're free to then serve. And then I love how John here, like a well-trained pastor, what does he do in verse 29? He gives you an illustration. He gives you an illustration. He'll drive home this point with a beautiful sermon illustration of a wedding. John the Baptist shows the relationship between his ministry and Jesus' ministry, just in case the boys didn't get it, of how security in who you are and where you are frees you to serve. The first thing we note is that this is not John's wedding in verse 29. This is not John's wedding. He's the friend of the groom. The one who has the bride is the bridegroom, or we would call the groom. What's John saying here? He's driving this home that he knew his position and his place, and he's not Christ. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. He's the friend of the bridegroom. That's like a best man of today, but there was greater responsibility. He played a very active role in the Hebrew weddings. He was a liaison between the bride and the groom. He arranged the wedding. He passed out invitations. He presided at the wedding feast. He brought the bride and the groom together when it was time. He guarded the bridal chamber so that no false lover could get in. He would then open the door. That's the idea of him opening the door when he heard the bridegroom's voice and recognized it. And it was a joy to let him in. And he would go away rejoicing. And what does he say? Because his task was completed. And John says, therefore the joy of mine is now complete. This has gripped me and humbled me. I've had much repenting to do in my own life. John was content, and his ultimate joy was to present Jesus. When his voice was heard, he called out, and now as Jesus has come to the forefront, his joy was the most complete to present Jesus Christ and the Word of God, the person of God, the Son of God. And he knew that meant, though, his task was coming to an end. His task was coming to an end. His was complete. As I stood there at that first wedding, two things crossed my mind. Number one, as the bride begins to come, I love that time where then all eyes shift back there. And I thought about this, how inappropriate it would be as the groom is looking at his soon-to-be wife, if the best man, as she gets close, would jump out and go, hey, so glad to be here today, and so glad to have you, we'll be family, or whatever. How inappropriate that would be, because that's not your job. About the only time they look at the groomsman is when you come walking and you stand here. Once they get in place, man, there ain't nobody paying attention. You can be up here in flip-flops, nobody'd know. They're looking at the bride and the groom, and especially the bride. As it should be. That should be the focus. And then the other thing that I really loved is, for the first time when I said, I now present you Mr. and Mrs., this was what John's greatest joy was. Did you catch that? My greatest joy, he said, is to come out to you and say, I now present to you Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. He's here, and I'm finished. And he walked off stage. And that is how we are to serve Jesus Christ in His church. When we know whose you are, you will rightly then know who you are, and then you'll be humble and content to serve the body where you are. And lastly, quickly, this last part. The third remedy for a trouble-filled ministry that can be shown in territorialism, being territorial, envious, is a magnification of Christ and a shrinking of us. John the Baptist finishes his purpose, or his response, with one of the most life-altering truths. He must increase, but I must decrease. Is this not one of the most beautiful summaries that you've ever heard? Everybody says, well, what's the purpose statement of your ministry, or what's your vision, and you know, all that. How many people come in and go, you know what? Let me just give it to you in a sentence. I must decrease, but Christ must increase. That's what it should be. For every Christian minister, myself and every Christian, that should be our purpose statement, our reason for ministry. Because there's no other way to live for Christ. This is a must for us all. There's no opt-out package. There's no, like, you can try this for a few weeks. If you don't like the terms, there's always the prideful package that we serve. But that's not in Jesus' fine print. Okay? But if we're honest, that's the battle of the flesh, right? And I'm speaking about me too. To be completely satisfied in anything and everything as long as God is glorified. That's the battle. Even at the exclusion of ourselves. We like recognition. We like approval and the applause of man. And again, in the right places, those are not wrong, are they? But that can't be the driving force, or trouble is on the horizon. These men were with John the Baptist doing ministry and were tore up when people were going to Jesus. That's why they were doing their job. But that's how quickly your feet can get above your head. And the next thing you know, you've fallen off the spiritual barrel. We must keep this as a focus. But if we're honest, when our priorities and our affirmation of wanting to quit, when we even do things for the Lord, come whenever we don't feel like we're getting what we need, when Christ isn't enough, it can be scary and seem vulnerable to seek to be humble and allow God to be exalted, and at our own decreasing. It can feel like we're forgotten, taken advantage of. But as John models, there's actually great freedom and security just fixing your eyes on Jesus. A.W. Pink said this. I love it. He said, humility is not the product of direct cultivation. Rather, it's a byproduct. The more I try to be humble, the less shall I attain unto humility. But if I'm truly occupied with the one who was meek and lowly in heart, if I'm constantly beholding his glory in the mirror of God's word, then shall I be changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. May we be like John the Baptist, so preoccupied with beholding the glory of God in his word that Jesus increases more and more in our lives. To walk across the spiritual barrels of life and in ministry and as your individual Christian lives without falling off into trouble, brothers and sisters, we must keep our eyes on the owner of the gifts, the owner of the church, Jesus Christ. But brothers and sisters, I need you. Elders need you. Deacons need you. The women need you. The children need you. Vice versa. We need each other. This church needs you. We need you to put both feet in and to serve the Lord for all your might. We love you. We need you. God has given you this gift to serve him. You were bought at a price. For those that you don't know, I pray, if you don't know Christ, that today, know that this gift is given to you from heaven above, that you are still an image bearer of God, fallen and in need of salvation, that you would look to him and cry out to him alone, that he would save you. We're going to end with this notice, what we just sung, but this is going to be the hardest part about Covenant Church. It's going to be the hardest part for your minister. It's dying to self and living to Christ. It's hard because we are natural born sinners and pride is always lurking. So the most challenging work for me and the most challenging work for you and for any Christian is to say, this year, Lord Jesus, less of me, more of you. Less of me and more of you in my heart, Lord. Less in me and more of you in my mind. Less of me and more of you in my will. Less in me and more of you in my affections. Less of me and more of you in my conversations. Less in me and more of you in raising my children. Less of me and more of you with my marriage. Less in me and more of you in my job. Less of me and more in you in my prayers with my friends. He must increase and we must decrease. Did you catch the line that we sung right before I came up? You say, Josh, how is it possible? Because of these words. Oh, the wonderful cross. Oh, the wonderful cross. And here's what only believers get. That bids me to come and die. So that what? That I may live for the first time. If you want to live to the fullest and serve God to the most in this church, and we need you, he tells you to come and die that he may be glorified. That won't happen as individuals. It'll happen as a body. Make that our prayer. Amen. Heavenly Father, sometimes you just come at us in ways, Lord, that are overwhelming.